One of the outstanding qualities of Jesus was his blunt honesty. Jesus never left people with any question about what would happen to them if they chose to follow him. Never any question. He was clear that he had come not to make life easy, but to make men great. And he declared that the way to greatness was laying down your life. Laying down your life for others. Laying down your life for him. He embodied and gave as an example the truth about leadership. Servant leadership is the only kind of leadership if you look at the life of Jesus. As you look at today's scripture and you think about it in its context of this great sermon, there are a couple of surprises, two surprises that you may just be a little shocked at as you read, if you're trying to read it for the first time. Two surprises. First of all, followers of Jesus will be persecuted. And secondly, this persecution brings joy. So many people down through the history of Christendom are surprised by joy in the midst of persecution, whether they've just been mocked or something as severe as imprisonment or even martyrdom. So many have given a testimony of a special visitation of the Holy Spirit that brought joy. Joy unspeakable. Joy that's hard to describe, especially in the midst of persecution, of hardship, of trial. In our current day and age, often many people, when they think of the Christian life and doing what God wants, think of blessing. We think of the prosperity gospel or something that is coming to us because we do what God wants us to do. But Jesus simply says, blessed are you when you are persecuted, when people lie about you, when people mock you. This is a surprise for some. It shouldn't be a surprise for us. And we should be ready for it, and we should be willing to endure it as the Christians in the days of old who counted it all joy to be considered among those who would suffer for the name. And this idea of persecution, it all has to do with the idea and the truth that one so closely identifies themselves with Jesus that they become a target. Because the name of Jesus and the lifestyle of Jesus brings to their attention a neediness on their own part or a waywardness on their own part. And so these surprises should not be really surprises as we look at the words of Christ. Bluntly honest he was. As we consider this word persecution, I think we need to marry it with some synonyms for the sake of our own culture and the lack of, say, blatant persecution like we might think of concentration camps or people being martyred, as we read in our call to worship, sawn in two, murdered, whatever. There are a lot of different kinds of persecution. And so three words that I put together that come from the Greek word persecution. First of all, pursued, chased after. Like I said, you become a target. Pursued, chased, or harassed. I think harassed gives us a good understanding of what Jesus is saying. Blessed are the harassed. Those who are harassed because they are my followers. Now, here's what we need to understand. Sometimes we're harassed because we're foolish. Sometimes we're persecuted because we're insensitive or rude. Sometimes the pain that we bring on ourselves isn't for Jesus or righteousness' sake, but rather it's because we've been foolish. And sometimes that foolishness is a result of sin. Jesus is talking about a different kind of life here, and he's describing it in the Beatitudes. Followers of Jesus are harassed because the world cannot tolerate such a way of life. Now, why is that? Well, you think about it with me. Think about the way of life which these Beatitudes describe. This is countercultural. Beatitude 1 through 8. First, poverty of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poverty of spirit runs counter to the pride of the unbelieving heart. Those whom the world admires are the self-sufficient who need nothing else. And so to be poor in spirit, to be just at the mercy of God, understanding that you have nothing in and of yourself to put you in a right standing with God, it's countercultural. Second, the mourning, repentant heart that sorrows over its own sin and the sins of society is not appreciated by the world. Third, the gentle or the meek person, the one who has the strength not to take up a personal offense, is regarded as weak by those who do not follow Christ. It's regarded as foolishness. Fourth, those who hunger and thirst for a righteousness that comes from God, namely by faith in Jesus, this idea is repugnant to a world that lusts after only what it can taste, only what it can touch. Fifth, the truly merciful person who not only feels compassion and forgiveness for others, but who gives it out of the tenderness of their heart. This tenderness, this mercy, this compassion, this forgiveness, it's out of step with our grudge-bearing, callous age. Six, the pure, single-minded heart focused on God provides a convicting contrast to the impure self, the peace culture. And we just keep going on and on here, friends. Seventh, the peacemaker who works for peace is discomforting because he will not settle for a cheap or a counterfeit peace, which exposes the indifference of most people who want it their own way. And if that's not going to be the way it is, they let relationships just slide or drift or just fracture. And so when you look at these eight Beatitudes and you realize the foundational reason such a person will be harassed is that he or she is like Christ. These eight Beatitudes paint the picture of what it's like to be cast or formed or made in the image of Jesus. And that is our goal. That is what is laid out before us. As I've said before, these Beatitudes don't represent eight different types of people. They represent one composite, one type of person that we are called to be. And this is Jesus' point when he completes with verse 11, because you are my followers, because you are my followers, because you live out these Beatitudes, you will be harassed, you will be persecuted, you will be mocked, you will be hated. People will lie about you. People will make up things about you because they don't want to be reminded of their need to give their heart to Jesus. And so here's what we need to understand. Here's the truth. To many, it's a surprise. To us, it should not be a surprise. Everyone who lives like Jesus will be harassed in some way, shape, or form. Everyone who lives like Jesus will be persecuted. And when undergoing such persecution, we ought to consider what's happening in the spirit world and the influence that may be at work that God is using to change people's hearts. And so when we think of this subject, we should go back to the words of Jesus. Listen to Jesus in John 15. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I choose you to be my follower. I've chosen you to come out of the world. So, and his master, since they persecuted me naturally, they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. Jesus has called this to you because of me. And so Jesus has told his disciples what is coming, and he's gathered before them teaching this Sermon on the Mount, and he's telling them again. He is foretelling the future. And you look at the lives of the disciples, how do they die? They die martyrs' deaths. They're all persecuted. Even John, though not necessarily martyred, was exiled to the island. Jesus tells us that since the wind is in his face, so to speak, the wind is going to be in our face as well. Consider Paul's advice to young Timothy. Listen to this. He says to Timothy, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul warned the Thessalonians, you know quite well that we were destined for trials. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. Likewise, he told the Christians in Antioch, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. In our call to worship this morning, this is what we read. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained, put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Why is that? Well, because in the Roman world, every year, every person was expected to take a pinch of incense and allow it to be burned and cast it at a cast of Caesar and basically say, Caesar is Lord. That was expected. It was a once a year ritual that was supposed to be in the hearts of every citizen or every person under the dominance of Rome, and the Christian would not do it. The Christian would say, Jesus is Lord. And thousands and thousands and thousands of them, Christians, died because they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't fake it. Or their work was affected. They didn't get work. Their business would decline or fail because they would not acknowledge Caesar. They were lied about and all kinds of crazy things because they were followers of Jesus. Now, it's not likely that death awaits us because of our loyalty to Jesus Christ in this day, in this time, and in this place. But insult awaits the man who insists on Christian honor. Mockery awaits the man who practices Christian love and forgiveness, or who insists on doing an honest day's work. My brother is the president of his union. He's a welder and a chemical plant in western Pennsylvania. And inevitably, there are guys that come to work for him who think, union? You know, you kind of do what you want. The worker doesn't wait on the company. The company works on the worker, the union. And they get a rude awakening when they work for my brother. Because he looks them straight in the eye and says, listen, there's only 40 people that work in this plant, and that's not how we operate. I go to bat for you so we can have a fair share of what the company makes, but when we come to work, we work. They get a little bit of a surprise when they're dealing with him. I don't know what you will face, but if you closely identify with Jesus and with the character of God as laid out in his Beatitudes, you will face difficulty. Christ still needs his witnesses. He needs those who are prepared not so much to die for him, but to live for him. The Christian struggle and the Christian glory, they still exist. And what's the response? Jesus says there is a response to this persecution, to this harassment. And I think it's interesting. It's not what you expect. It's a little bit of a surprise. Jesus, believe it or not, Jesus says, don't worry, be happy. And you think, Jesus never said that. Jesus never said, don't worry, be happy. Well, read Matthew chapter 5. Read the scripture today. Honestly, that's what he's saying. Don't worry. Be happy. Be very glad. Why does he say that? I think this is it in a nutshell. And this is something we need to remember for this week. These are moments of great influence. Notice what comes immediately after this. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You're salt and light in your company, in your neighborhood. As you coach a sports team, as you go to painting with a twist, whatever it is you're doing, you're spending a weekend at a hunting camp. You are salt and light. When you are harassed, when you are persecuted, God is at work. Acts chapter 7, the end of chapter 7 and into chapter 8, we find a man named Saul. He is giving witness and approval to the stoning of a Christian named Stephen. And Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gives glory to God. And clearly before the eyes of Saul is filled with the Spirit and beaming and utters the words of Jesus, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And Saul sees all of this. And it's not long after that Jesus visits Saul. And Saul considers and thinks of everything that he's seen. And before you know it, he is converted. Here's what we need to consider. When a Christian is called on to suffer, when we're called on to go through trial for our faith, that is always a crucial moment. It is a great occasion. It is engagement in the spiritual battle that rages. It is a moment in the drama of eternity. And to have a share in such a moment is not a penalty, but a glory. It's not a hardship, but a glory. Jesus encourages us to rejoice at such a moment and be glad. We always need to be conscious of the fact that people are watching how we handle difficulty. if you closely identify with the name of Christ, and you're persecuted, harassed somehow, the way you handle that, the way you respond is huge, because others are watching and they can see the truth. You have a share in that kind of a moment. It's a wonderful thing. It's not a penalty. It is a glory. And the motivation for such a response here is simply that a great award waits for you in heaven. We should not shy away from the thought or the motivating consideration that we're rewarded. At times you may hear from people who say, well, you know, we shouldn't have a reward mindset when it comes to going to heaven or whatever. And I think to myself when I hear this, wow, that's not what I read in the Bible. You know, Jesus is often talking about a reward. Paul is often talking about a reward. Paul said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. The idea of reward, it seems to hit us over and over and over and again in the New Testament. When John D. Rockefeller died, naturally the public became curious about the size of his fortune. One reporter, determined to find out, secured an appointment with one of Rockefeller's highest aides, and he inquired with the aide how much Rockefeller had left behind. The man answered simply, he left it all. Well, not so for the child of God. You tracking with me? Not so for the child of God, friend. Harassed and persecuted because of the name of Jesus, your reward is great. It's because you're taking the name with you. Actually, the name's taken you. God will not permit what has been done for his glory to go unrewarded. Listen to a few more of the Apostle Paul's assurances. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so the motivation for such a response to persecution is, yes, reward. But it's also this: you join a long list of God's faithful people. This week, if any of you are paying attention, just happens to be the Masters golf tournament in Augusta, Georgia. And there's a prestigious award and long line of men who have won the Masters, and they wear a green jacket. And that green jacket indicates that they are among the elite who have won that prestigious golf tournament. And every year they have a dinner right before the tournament. It's a champion's dinner. And every year the guy who won the year before gets to choose the menu, and he's the MC, and it is a great experience. These men are in a long list of champions. On Friday, Tom Watson walked his last walk around the course. It was the last 18 holes that he will play. And I watched him, actually it was on a rerun, watched him walk up the 18th green. And clearly, a distinguished champion, he's in that list. And this is what you need to think about. I know we're not real comfortable with this, but as children of God who endure suffering, harassment, whatever, for the name of Jesus, who are living the Beatitudes, we enter into a long list of God's faithful people. And one day there will be a champions dinner. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And you need to live with that in mind. You need to live every day with that, with the smell of that dinner in your mind's eye, in your spiritual nostrils. Finally, as we think of the persecuted church, and we understand that there are areas in the world where people are dying, people are being tortured, people are undergoing great hardships, economic hardships, physical, mental, emotional hardships, because they will identify with the name of Jesus. We need to be active in praying for them. How do we honor them? We pray for them. Secondly, we speak of them. We educate others about the injustices that are going on, the hardships that Christians face. Thirdly, we actively support them in some way. And how do we do that? Well, we get nosy and we investigate, actively supporting people who are being persecuted. And that can be locally, it can be nationally, it can be internationally. And at times we need to go to them. Physically, somehow we need to enter into their presence, their personal space, and encourage them one way or another. If this is our heart, we'll find a way to get it done. Hebrews 13:3 says this, "Remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own bodies." Let's pray. Lord, give us eyes to see the glory of heaven, the reward for faithfulness, the opportunities of influence before us even this week as we are closely aligned with the name of Christ. May our lives be salt and light. And as Saul was converted because of the faithfulness of Stephen, may others be converted because of our faithfulness. And many added to the body of Christ because of it. And then too, give us a heart, a sensitivity for others who are undergoing these same kinds of trials. Allow us to practically remember to pray for them, to speak of them, to support them, and to be with them if possible. I pray this in Jesus' name.